Welcome tonight. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. And yes, I am very much mortal. Yeah. Found that out real quick. All right, let's see here. Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9 is where we're going to be this evening. And we're going to... Oh, sorry, didn't dismiss you guys. we're going to be looking at Abimelech, obviously Gideon's son here, and there are a lot of good principles that we can get out of this passage, but we're going to narrow down to three primary ones, and from those three primary, we're going to take a look at kind of this overarching theme of what it means about pride and self-exaltation. And we've got a perfect picture here with Abimelech and what he does and what he begins to do in his life. I don't know if we're going to get through all of this, so we're going to kind of go through and pick and choose some of the verses as we go through this passage. But we've got this situation where we have Abimelech, and he winds up being made king, even though his dad did not want that. And there's some consequences that happen because of this. There are bad alliances that are made. Things begin to unravel because that's the way it always is with sin. And the end result is it shows that God is king over all and that God will judge unrepentant sin. And that is a key thing that we always have to kind of walk away from. When we look at the book of Judges, it is very much about God's judgment on his people, as well as how God uses individuals to execute justice and to bring judgment upon those that refuse to turn. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here this evening. And Lord, I thank you so much that we get this time during the middle of the week to just rest here, rest in your word, and hear some teaching from you. And Lord, I just pray that we would take a look at these applications and use them, Lord, to please and honor you, to live this life that would glorify you and what you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would just turn our hearts, Lord, towards you this evening and, Lord, in our lives altogether. But Lord, we just have a desire to be humble before you as we want instruction, desire instruction in our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for just those that are here. And I just pray that all of this would be pleasing unto you. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went unto Shechem, unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them and all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or one that reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech." That is key in this passage. "For they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." You know, it's always great when you got to hire your friends. You know that they're really true friends. "And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren and the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, and upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all in the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." So here we have, if you will, this kind of pseudo-king that has set himself up. Saul was not really the first king, technically. We've got an individual here that has proclaimed himself to be king. Now, the key important part is that God did not bring him the kingdom. God did not give him the kingdom. God did not give him the crown. God did not give him the title, nor the reign. And we're going to see some of that here as we look at this, because this is really much a tragedy of what happens when there is self-exaltation, but also at the same time seeing the faithfulness of God in his justice. And we see the theme throughout this chapter is the consequences of that pride and obviously compromise and how God is going to execute that righteous judgment. And we find in this passage, and as we go through and look at all of this, I want us to jump over to kind of what I would refer to as some of the key verses, and that is in verse 56. It says, "This God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in the slaying of his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." So what we find here is we find that God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure you are going to be judged. It is one of those situations where, again, the Lord is showing in a practical example what he means about reaping and sowing. And here we find in its very first point of what we're taking a look at is self-promotion never produces God's blessing. Self-promotion never produces God's blessing. I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75. Sometimes men and women get this idea in their head about putting themselves into positions and seeking after positions and seeking to be elevated above people. And that is a very dangerous thing, because what we find is in Scripture, there are certain things that belong to God. We've talked about vengeance. The Bible says vengeance is his, not ours. And what we realize is that promotion is also his as well. In Psalm chapter 75 and in verse 6, it says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another." He's the one that handles that. I'll tell you this, if you do what is right, God will obviously recognize that and put you in a position that he thinks you are fit for. And sometimes we get this idea that we think that we're fit for something that we're actually not. And sometimes we get this idea in our head that we're not fit for something that God says, yes, you are. And these are things that we as believers have to have a great deal of trust in God, in his faithfulness of him doing what he's going to do. With all of the things that I have had in my job career, it is the Lord that has promoted me. It is the Lord where somebody sends somebody to me saying, hey, do you want to do this now? Hey, you want to go do this now? And the Lord guides and directs me in all of that, where I'm not the one that's out there doing that career building stuff. Like, I'm going to try to do this, and I'm going to try to get this to rung of the ladder, and I'm going to try to do that. The Lord just kind of throws me up the ladder, whether I want to go or not. And he handles those things that way. Here we find Abimelech was never called by God. He was never called by God. Obviously he had a name that was talking about that being king. But here we find that he was determined to make himself king. And in order to determine to make himself king, he went away from all of these individuals that were ruling and reigning as kind of inherited judges over this land, over this area. And he decides that he's going to use his family connections rather than a divine calling. Now, when the Lord called Saul, God called him. God called him. When the Lord called David, God called him. And you go through, and then even when you have the split kingdom, who was it that called Jeroboam? It was God. You go through and you find how God does those things. I mean, he even called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. I mean, you begin to realize that God uses individuals and uses people in certain positions to accomplish what he wants. But here you've got Abimelech kind of going this other direction, saying he's going to do what he wants to do, regardless of what God is saying at this point. He's obviously lacking in the humility that Gideon had, where Gideon was like, no, no, you're not making me king. I'm not going to be king. Well, he took this opportunity and went the other direction. And here he's using these family connections to do this, to go and whisper and plant this idea in other people's minds of, oh yes, Abimelech would be a great king. Oh yes, Abimelech would be a great king. Oh yeah, he'd be a great king. And the end result was the people elected him. That's kind of a dangerous position to be in. He purchased his loyalty with money that he had taken from a false god. I mean, there's nothing about this that even has the iota of God's blessing on it. This is all his doing. This is all his working. And what does he wind up doing? In order to accomplish his task, he knew he had to get rid of the 70 others. So he goes about and he commits this genocide, if you will, on his own family. And what we find with a principle here is that God's method of doing promotion, God's method of putting people in place, is very different than the world's. The world is all about ambition. Some people think ambition is a good character trait and a quality. Well, if you have an ambition to do things for the Lord and do as much of His will, that's a good ambition. Amen? I mean, as a matter of fact, he said, you know, it's a good addiction to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's an addiction you want. But if it's something that is an ambition of your own doing and it is an ambition of your own elevation or your own self or your own flesh, you got to be careful about that. I've known pastors that have put themselves in the role of pastor. That's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place. The world's method is ambition. The world's method is manipulation. Manipulation is an evil thing. You're essentially using truth and some other things mixed with lies to try to accomplish what it is that you want. Well, be careful, because that will come back and bite you. Elimination of opposition. Just take a look at the politics today. I mean, whether it's actual physical elimination that they try, or slinging of mud or whatever it is in a campaign, that's why I would never run for office. God forbid somebody just start digging up stuff on me. I'm sure there's probably plenty that they could find. There's plenty that they could manipulate. There's plenty that they could do. But here we find all of these things about, in order to get to that position, they have to eliminate it. That's always a position that is very precarious, because it is all built on pride. It is all built on sinking sand. It is all built on something that is not Jesus Christ. Because God's method of promotion is humility. The opposite of what the world's is. The opposite. Humility. It's an actual calling by God. Not something that you know that an individual makes up. But above all, God's method is this. It's servanthood. And that's what we begin to find about what makes a good leader, what makes a good king, what makes a good politician, if you will. Go over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right there in verse 18, Proverbs 16, 18, he makes it pretty clear. And this is an exemplification of that verse. Because again, what was the end result? There was definitely a fall at the end of this reign of Abimelech. Something fell and hit him. There was a destruction that took place in his life. There was a destruction of the things that Israel was doing. Turn over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 2. It says this, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." If you have to go around and you know, elevate yourself in this one-upmanship stuff, this is what that verse is talking about. Let somebody else talk about you. Your reputation should be godly enough that somebody says, you know what, that person's going to do right. That person is the person that you want for the job. That person is, you want that type of individual without you having to even utter a word. Come to your own defense. Come to your own aid. Let somebody else handle it. Let somebody else handle it. Go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, let's take a look here at verse 12. It says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall that humble himself shall be exalted." Now look, I understand where this is found. Well, I understand all of it. But I'll tell you this, that's a godly principle that you find throughout the rest of the Bible. This is what you call a pan-dispensational application. It works from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, regardless of whatever age you were in. God handles this. God will take care of that. You got somebody that's just going to go about lifting themselves up, the end result is they will be abased. They may not be abased in this life, but when they stand before a holy and righteous God, the one that is responsible for promotion, the one to whom they would have to answer. I had, at one point in time, I had two very young men come knock on my door that had badges that said the word elder on them. And I said, "You better be careful about that title, because God will hold you to account by what you say and how you try to lead people, because that's a position of leadership." Got a little nervous on that one. I said, "You better know what the Lord wants and what the Lord says about it, His word." Because again, these are individuals that need to understand that concept of what that means about elevation. Go over to James, the book of James, chapter 4. Look, if you ever get to a point of where you start thinking that there's a little bit of pride in your life, go read the book of James. James will put you in your place. James will have you walking away, and you'll either be so hard-hearted against God or you'll be on your knees repenting. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 6 right there makes it very clear about the human aspect of life. You want more grace in your life. That wasn't a question. That was a statement. You want more grace in your life. If you don't want more grace in your life, there's something wrong with your head. Get it fixed. You need more grace. I need more grace. Amen? Amen. And I will say this. The only way that you're going to do that is to humble yourself. When you humble yourself and you put yourself into that position where you have to rely on God's grace, and God's grace is sufficient for you, God will handle the rest. Let's go back over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, let's go back a little bit and see this passage in Philippians chapter 2. And this whole passage, verses 3 through 11, we're not going to read all of it here, But I want you to see in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I think a lot would be taken care of if that verse became the mantra of everybody's life, of every believer's life. Well, I'm not going to esteem that person. Why? I mean, look, if we're going to start, you know, comparing ourselves among ourselves, which we know is not wise, I'm pretty certain that none of us want our sins advertised. Every thought of our heart, every word that was said, everything that we've ever looked at, everything we've ever listened to, every place we've ever gone, everything we've ever touched or ever handled, all of it. I think pretty much all of us would say, yeah, I'm going to opt out. Thank you. Because none of us here would ever dare want that exposed. So what do we have to do? We have to esteem somebody else better than us, even if we know what they are. And that's hard to do in like a prison ministry, isn't it? But this is scripture. We can't just ignore that. But we find Abimelech just ignored these biblical principles. Just completely ignored them. So what do we find with this application? Turn back over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. What do we find? Believers should, you know, never seek ministry leadership or influence through manipulation or self-promotion in any way, shape, or form. You let God do that. I mean, you take a look at what Paul's trajectory was when he was doing things on himself. He was on the path of becoming worse than Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. If he had had his way, he definitely would have. But God did something different. God called. God called. Who called the disciples? I mean, you begin to see what I'm saying here, is that the Lord says these things are callings, that's the Lord that's the one that's doing the calling, and many times people answer the phone and there's nobody on the other line and they pretend to have a conversation. You're like, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. There's a lot of people in institutions that do. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 35, what does he say here? It says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Abimelech's end was rather tragic. I mean, it was on the same level that Cicero was taken out, which wasn't too far gone from where they were here. Great mighty captain, nailed to a floor in a tent. Some great siege, and something gets dropped on this guy's head. I mean, it's not like, you know, takes an arrow to the heart. It's not like he dies in glorious battle as he's fighting off, you know, scores of hordes of enemies. Nope. Some woman throws something over and boom. There you go. Sinful methods can never produce righteous results. Second point that I want to point out with this, as you know, obviously we see this illustration of here he is wearing a crown. Let's go back to the book of Judges. Here he is wearing a crown, but he was never possessed God's approval to wear that crown. And there's a very big difference about having authority and being authorized by God. Very, very big difference between having authority and being authorized by God. But the second point that we see here is that often cases the sinful alliance will produce some pretty bitter fruit. And you go back over there and we take a jump over here to verse 22. And we find in verse 22, and when Abimelech reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Well, who elected Abimelech? The men of Shechem. Huh. That the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. God says this is why he allowed that spirit to go. This is why he said, yeah, you go over there and you get that lot taken care of. And it was evil because it was going to do harm in that relationship. And God intended to do evil in there to harm that relationship because it was a sinful alliance that God was going to break up. God was going to do that. God was going to take care of this. And it says, and the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of mountains, and they robbed all that came along the way by them. And it was told Abimelech. And the son of Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren, went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod their grapes and made merry and went into the house of their god and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal the son of Ebed said, "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we may that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, and why should we serve him?" So here we got an uprising, mutiny. And would to God this people were under my hand. There we go again. I can always do a better job. Then would I remove Abimelech? And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." He's drunk as a skunk and he decides to go and do a challenge. That always works. That always works. I had a guy that I once knew, and he was a bouncer at a very familiar place in Portland. And needless to say, every night he was dealing with individuals that had liquid courage. And they would get bounced. Physically get bounced. And he was a wiry little guy too. But I say all that to say this, is that it's going to produce some bitter fruit. As you go through all of this and you find out what goes on, you get to the point of where there's all of this uprising that takes place. In verse 45, it says, "And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into the hold of the house of the god of Baal-Berith, and it was told Abimelech, and all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech got him up to the mount of Zalmon, and he and all the people that were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it under his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, 'What have ye seen me do? Make haste and do as I have done.' And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold upon on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women." That's brutal. So much for being good friends. Well, what do we find? These two conspirators, men of Shechem and Abimelech, begin to hate each other. You know, what starts off with hate and violence will end in hate and violence. The violence increased, trust disappeared, cities were destroyed, families suffered. Good job reigning, Abimelech. I would say on the scale of 1 to 10, he's a good -3 for being a quote-unquote good king. Eventually, Shechem itself was burned. And we find that there's this parable that comes about from Jotham. And Jotham begins to talk about all of these things about what's going to happen. And he starts talking about this parable and the way where he starts talking about these trees and how they may be, you know, kind of deciding. And if he gives this illustration, and I want you to go over there in verse 7. It says, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood at the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. He's like giving them a chance to repent here. The trees, he begins to tell the story in verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and to go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So three really good trees say no. Now, there's a lot to be talked about with these trees here, and I'm going to have to refrain from going into it, but there's some great things that we can get from those three trees. But here we find in verse 14, then said all the trees unto the bramble. Oregon version, blackberry bush. Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me to be king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, ye have dealt with well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up today against my father's house, against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon a stone. And ye made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem, and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem, and from the house of Milo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, and fled, and went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. There's a little bit of prophecy there. Because that's what happened. And we begin to find that in this parable, there's these three that refuse, and they all refuse to abandon their fruit of faithful service to God and to men merely to rule. Look, desiring leadership is kind of a dangerous thing. You're going to get yourself into some pretty serious trouble if you make that your ambition. And only the bramble was eager to accept that throne. A worthless plant desired preeminence. A weed. Now, I mean, you begin to think about that for a moment. Jotham is calling his half-brother a weed. An infesting, invasive weed. I mean, you go over to Psalm chapter 1. What does the psalm say about the man that is blessed? He doesn't walk in that. He doesn't stand in that, and he doesn't sit in that. He refuses to. He sticks close to the Lord. These are all things. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. This is what Jotham is essentially saying. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Both of them destroy each other. They left Israel worse than they found it. And again, I mean, you go over to the book of Galatians in chapter 6, and he talks about being deceived, about whatever you sow. That's what you're going to reap. And this is his parable where he says, here, this is what's going to happen to you if you choose this king. If you choose this king and you do this kind of evil, this is what's going to happen. Look, this is what it boils down to. Who you ally yourself with, who you join yourself with, and who you make friendships with, and I'm talking about biblical friendships, matters. Yeah. It truly matters. It will have an influence on you. Wrong companions seldom remain loyal to one another because selfish endeavors and selfishness eventually turns inward. They'll take you down. They will use your body to climb higher. Gladly. That's something that we should always keep in mind. You ever try to see people get out of a burning building when there's a narrow passageway? You ever seen the aftermath of that? You ever seen the pictures of the bodies racked up in the doorway? One on top of another, like cordwood, as they're trying to crawl over each other to get out? Why? Because it was me first. That's what happens. People united under sin seldom remain united for long. Just look at how some political parties tear each other apart. Well, they'll unite under sin over certain things, and then all of a sudden, when one sin goes too far, I'm like, come on, you've already committed them all. Let's just go ahead and add another one to it. But oh, no, you crossed the line. Many destructive relationships begin because two people unite around a sinful desire rather than around obedience to God, obedience to Christ. Sometimes many marriages begin that way, and they don't end well. Why? Because shared rebellion causes temporary unity, but it never creates lasting peace. Be careful. Be very careful. Third point that I want to point out is God never forgets. God never forgets unrepented sin. I know what the Bible talks about remembering sin no more. That's not a forget. That is a choosing to not bring it up. There's a big difference. But one thing that we find out about God is God will remember that sin and he will deal with it. God will deal with it, whether this life or the next. And you go back over there to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 9, and want to take a look over at verse 50. Judges chapter 9 and verse 50. And it says, and Abimelech then went to Thebez and encamped it against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and the women and all the they of the city, and shut it up to them and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came under the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire, just like he did before. But this time there's something different. There's a certain woman. Well, he's got to, you know what, I'll tell you, that's a good study. Start looking for that word certain in the Bible. When God says there's a certain man, there's a certain rich man, there's a certain this person, certain that. This is a good study. And this is verse 53, and a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Well, it was rather successful. What a way to go. What a way to go. Now look, I mean, when you get a piece of a millstone, Well, I have a tendency to think it was a bigger one, but you got to remember millstones could be smaller. There's some people that actually grind and make their own wheat. one of our future in-laws, are they our in-laws? Anyways, they're soon to be one of our, they are Luke's parents. She makes her own wheat, her own flour. She grinds it herself. Like, good night. I got to go stand in the aisle at Walmart and decide which brand to buy. She makes her own. Like, that's pretty impressive. But, you know, she sits there and grinds it. She's got a millstone and grinds it. And it's not that big, but still, that thing, if you drop it from a tower, I'm sure we could probably all ask, you know, our engineers in here what the velocity is if we knew the height of the tower when it hit that guy's skull, if we knew the weight of the stone, what type of force that it would hit with. I'm sure it would be pretty horrific. But we find in verse 54, it says, "Then he called hastily unto the young men, his young man his armor, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that the men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his man thrust him through, and he died." Now, all I'm going to say is, obviously that got out. It got out. I don't know who blabbed it. I don't know if the young man blabbed it. I don't know if the woman was like up there and she goes, yes, gives a fist pump and watches the whole thing go down up above. I don't know. I don't know if the army recorder was there and he writes it down and he's like, he died. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah, okay. I don't know, but it got recorded. Got recorded, and the men of Israel saw what happened to Abimelech. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Can you imagine that? Boom, he's dead. He's lying in the battlefield, and everybody just goes, "All right, guys, that's it. That's game. Let's go. I got a pot roast in the crock pot at home." It's just the whole thing breaks apart. What does that tell you? What was the central problem with this whole situation? Abimelech and his pride. His sin of pride. He's the one that caused all of these things. He's the one that brought it about. God never forgets that. Abimelech survived from, you know, battle after battle after we see here. And to a point, he probably thought, you know, as he's going through winning all these things, he's probably sitting there thinking to himself, man, I am something special. Obviously, he thought himself to be something special to put himself up as king, to have this whole thing organized. But then some unnamed woman drops a piece of millstone on him. And here he is. He's mortally wounded. And in order to preserve his reputation, he creates a lie and asks somebody else to lie for him and then ask that person to kill him. And here we are. And we know what the Bible is. The Bible is recorded forever. And I mean, it's the Word of God and it's preserved. And so, sorry, Abimelech. There you go. So what do we find? We find God's justice. All this being done, and I want you to notice these things. God sent an evil spirit. God rendered. God returned. I mean, all of these things, you begin to find that it is the Lord that is saying, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to handle this situation. And this is the repeated emphasis that we have in this passage, in this chapter, demonstrates God's providence in bringing justice. God will take care of that. God will handle the situation. Again, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 4, where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does it say? God's going to judge those secret things. I mean, and again, Romans 12:19. again, it talks about how God's going to be the one that executes these things of vengeance and justice and all of this. Again, Hebrews 10:30. I mean, there's so many passages that talk about how God is going to be the one that deals with this, these situations. And so many times people get so wrapped up and caught in the wrong thing. But it was God that handled all of this. It was God that dealt with all of this. It was God that took care of it. He didn't need a deliverer in this case. If you want a deliverer, if you want, if you will, the Gideon and the Barak and the Deborah, she is not named. And there she is. Certain woman. You know, God may delay judgment sometimes, and I think that's probably where our issues are, is we want some immediate justice. But God never abandons justice. It may be delayed, but He never abandons it. And believers need to leave vengeance to God, and they need to pursue holiness themselves. You know, ambition divorced from submission to God is one of the most dangerous idols of the human heart. And Abimelech desired the throne more than he desired righteousness. Again, there's another fault of him. And we find that the spiritual decline, which we saw so readily as soon as Gideon was gone, that followed his death, Israel's departure from the Lord created a vacuum into which Abimelech just kind of just slid right into and saw that opportunity. And when God's people neglected the truth, ungodly leadership fills the void. America. Just going to say it, leave it, move it on. And what do we find? We find compromise. We find compromise with idolatry always exacts a price. He decided to, you know, go over there and get the money from Baal-berith to fund his campaign to be king. And, you know, he financed murder. He financed his throne. He financed his own crown. And it's a vivid reminder of what happens when false worship takes place. False worship will end in violence. Will end in violence. If people talk to me so many times, they start talking to me about other religions, and they talk about how peaceful the Hindu and the Buddhist people are, and I'm like, you don't know your history. Go study how many wars are over there. Go study what those people did to each other. Don't tell me that's just, you know, a Western Europe, USA thing. They're not peaceful. Buddhists are responsible for millions upon millions upon millions of deaths. Go look at the campaigns that they did. There's still bitterness in between countries right now that have Buddhism at some of their central core. The alliances over there are so fragile, it's not even funny. But that's what happens when idolatry is brought in. But again, as I just said, the idolatry was found in the human heart was that ambition. And Abimelech's deepest problem was not really political, but it was spiritual. Why didn't he say, Lord, I see a vacuum, I see a problem. Lord, we need a leader. Lord, we need somebody else like my father. Lord, are you calling me? Lord, is this what you want me to do? Lord, how can I serve my people? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. His identity was rooted in power of his own doing rather than submission to God. That should be a testament for all of us. That should be something that we see as an example saying, look, our identity is submission to God, is to be wholly submitted to His Holy Spirit and His Word, and that is what we need to try to go after and to try to seek. The lasting change begins when that heart bows before God. This was just another bloody time in Israel's history. And this chapter, I mean, obviously, what does it do? It vividly illustrates this problem, vividly illustrates the progression of sinful desires as he describes over there in James chapter 4. Where he says, why do you have wars? Because of this. Because you don't even know how to ask God for stuff. You don't even know how to pray. Here's the end result. Abimelech coveted power. He manipulated others to obtain it. And ultimately, it destroyed both himself and those that were around him. And instead of seeking to serve Israel, he exploited his heritage for personal gain. That wasn't Gideon's heritage. That wasn't what he left behind. His little kingdom here only lasted, 3 years? Why? Because anything that's usually built on pride and bloodshed cannot endure when God's involved. I want to close with this thought. You know, Judges chapter 9 reminds us of some things. There's two ways to build a kingdom. There's two ways to do things. Abimelech built his kingdom by taking life. You have Jesus Christ building his kingdom by giving his life. I mean, there's a comparison here that we can't ignore. One grasped a crown through murder, and the other is going, wore a crown of thorns before receiving that crown of glory. I mean, the book of Mark, turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll close with this passage, Mark chapter 10 and verses 42 through 45. It makes it fairly clear here of what he's talking about when it comes to the Lord and what he came to do. And in verse 42, it says, "And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be among, shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Two totally different crowns. Two totally different ways to build this kingdom. And what this does is it contrasts with, probably the greatest application for us as believers right now. Every day we have a choice. Every day we choose between the spirit of Abimelech, pride, self-exaltation, manipulation, fleshly ambition, or we choose the mind of Christ, who made himself of no reputation. We got to choose one or the other, folks. This is here as an example for us. Christ's life is also an example for us. We've got to choose one of those two examples. Because you can't walk in the middle. True greatness in God's kingdom is not going to be found by seizing it yourself. It's going to be found through humbleness, humility, and sacrificial service. That's what truly makes a great king. Next week, we'll get into a little bit more with chapter 10. We start moving on to another judge, and this judge, It's kind of interesting to see what happens here, because it's one of the ones that you're left kind of scratching your head going, what did I just read? Because it's kind of different. But also there is a great application about opening your mouth and making a vow that may affect someone else. But we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week, unless the Lord comes back. But then that'll be even cooler. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for all that you have done for us. I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. and what you teach us and the examples you show us. And Lord, I pray that we would all learn humility, that we'd all learn humbleness as you have clearly displayed in your ministry here on earth. Lord, I pray that we would just continually seek you, seek to submit to your spirit, your word. And Lord, that spirit of pride would be far from us. Lord, give us eyes and ears to recognize it. And Lord, we'd mortify it daily. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have given to us, for these people that are here. Pray, Lord, you just take us home safe tonight. Bring us back again on Friday for our Bible studies and on Sunday, Lord, for our services with you as we worship and praise you. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.